One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight, he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on your perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then, go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know that you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I'm your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer in our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than the one which you showed me earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a garden redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as a guardian redeemer, good. Let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl that you're wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" She told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until this matter is settled today." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Danny, and good morning, 9:30. Welcome to church. My name is Darren. It's a privilege to speak to you today. As we look at God's word, could I just pray for us before we begin? Father, we thank you that we can meet today. We pray by your Spirit, Father, you would guide us and enlighten us and encourage us and build us up in faith. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, folks, an amusing thing happened to me 10 years ago. One of the most amazing things I ever saw was 10 years ago, I visited a friend from St. Andrews who was working in Shanghai. And if you've ever been to Shanghai, I hadn't. I went to the People's Park in the center of town on a Sunday afternoon. And what was there blew my mind, for there were literally thousands upon thousands of middle-aged parents who were matchmaking for their sons and daughters, little postcards and their credentials. And I thought, this is wonderful. I'd come from a Western individualistic culture, and I was enlightened to see how there was community matchmaking. I think there was some consternation about why I was there as a young foreigner with my middle-aged friend. Perhaps he was trying to matchmake me. But today's passage is all about a match that has been made. And we're going to accompany a young Moabite woman on the most wonderful night of her life. And I think if we can grab this passage this morning, not only do we grab the hallmarks of what real faith truly is, we will see that it's not so much the quality of our faith that matters, but the object of who we put our faith in. And so we're going to break it down. I've got some applications, but it's a wonderful narrative. And so I just want to let the text guide us. But I want to say that Ruth 3, we're going to look at three parts. We're going to see a faith in action. We're going to see a night encounter, and we're going to see a faith that waits. For we've looked at Ruth the last 2 weeks, and we've seen that she has met a man of standing. She's been gleaning in his field, but of course we know that this is not the solution. She's still unmarried. She is still alone. But chapter 3 switches. If Boaz was the object of our focus last week, we'll see that the story moves to show us it is the initiative of Naomi and it is the faith of Ruth that are our protagonists today. And well, we're told what the chapter is all about in verse 1. Naomi says it would be good for you to find a home. And now, this is not the Chinese New Year dinner or the Christmas dinner where the older generation tells the younger generation it would be good for you to get married. She's not nagging her, pestering her to go and find a husband. What she is seeking is a deeper blessing, that beyond the blessing of gleaning the land, that she would find a home and she would find a husband. And she hatches, well, quite frankly, this extraordinary plan in verse 2. As she tells Ruth to go back to Boaz's farm, and she'll find him there in the evening on the threshing floor. And we're reminded that Boaz is her relative. And I think a helpful way to think about the book of Ruth is the background to this whole book is all about covenantal obligation. And will Boaz honor this covenantal law that he would be the kinsman redeemer? Is he going to? Or is he not? And she's to go there to the threshing floor, and she'll find him there, and well, he's certainly going to be in for a surprise. And we're told that she's to get dressed, she's to get perfumed. This is the biblical idea of dress to impress. But the emphasis in chapter 3 is not so much that Ruth is going to seduce Boaz, but she is going dressed as a bride. And I know that we've been talking a lot about the emphasis in Ruth is not so much on the romance, but in chapter 3, there is an air of possibility. There is an air of sexual possibility in this scene. But she is to go dressed as a bride. And with that being said, I suppose I would say that this scene is probably not entirely suitable for children, for she's to go and uncover his feet. That can also be translated as uncover his legs. We're not really sure what that means. And she's to lie down at his feet. And 8 times in this chapter, we're told the phrase lying down. There's an awful lot of lying down going on. And I suppose you'd say this is what most responsible Christian parents tell their teenagers not to do with their boyfriend or their girlfriend. And well, this is what we have. And the text, she's told that she's to go and see him, but she's to do it in secret. Don't let anyone see you, Naomi says. And that's probably to avoid a scandal, probably what we're thinking just now. And it's a striking contrast, I think, to chapter 2, where chapter 2 is in the daytime. Chapter 3 is all at night. It's all discreet. It's all secret to go to the secret place, approach quietly, go without being seen, leave without being seen. It's a secret encounter between one young woman and her Redeemer. And you have to read it and you think, what on earth is going on here? And I hope, as you've heard from Alex and myself the last few weeks, Ruth has absolutely nothing to say to us about modern dating practice, okay? This is not a formula to be adopted. This is not a law for young people to follow. The Bible does not command you to follow Ruth's example unless, A, you are transported back to ancient Israel, B, you are destitute, C, you have a destitute mother-in-law, and D, you adopt a culture that permits a relative of your mother-in-law to marry you in order to father a child, a boy, so that your family name can continue. That is pretty much all Ruth has to say about dating. Young Christians in our church, there are plenty of other passages to go to learn godly behavior and purity and wisdom in relation to other Christians. But while we're here, I do think it is important to say that young Christians and old Christians, need to learn this. And that's why at this church we implore you, we don't lie down with people who are not our husbands or our wives. I don't know why you're laughing. This is very serious. You know, we are clear that premarital sex is just a disaster. The Bible makes it clear for 100 different reasons. And so that's why we tell our young people, don't go on holiday together. Don't lie down together. Don't go to hotels together. Work out your relationship in community, in church, in friendship with other people. And I wonder if you are considering to go dating, what is the question? What is it that you seek as priority number one? The book of Ruth would say to choose a partner, the number one thing you've got to look for is character. Character, character, character. And so that's why we don't want our members, we don't want to encourage dating with non-Christians, because you can date them, but you can't marry them. You can't get married at St. Andrews, so why would you even want to begin that process? What we want to look for all the time is people of noble character in our friendships, in our relationships, in our businesses, in all of life. And I think one of the great truths of Ruth is teaching us this lesson. Boaz and Ruth, seem to be certainly a unique event at a very different time to our own. And yet, amazingly, I think what is going on here is Ruth turns to Naomi and she says, I will do what you say. And these women, I think, are expressing tremendous covenant faith. What she is doing, what they are doing, is putting their trust in God's covenantal care, putting their trust in God's care as it is embodied by his people in his laws. They've come back to Israel hoping that the law of the land that they would be allowed to glean, they've hoped that this would hold up, and it has. And now they hope the law of marriage, the law of kinsman redeemership, that would hold up as well. They demonstrate, I think, a truly wonderful faith. And I think it's a mark of real faith because it is faith in action. I think real faith is always, always intentional and deliberate. It's not just sitting around waiting for something to happen. Of course, faith is a gift of God, but you and I, we have to exercise it. And, you know, it drives the pastors nuts at this church. And, you know, we meet people and they say, oh, you know, I just don't feel like I'm growing in my faith. And I say, well, are you committed to Sunday services? Are you committed to your growth group? Are you intentional about avoiding sin? Are you determined in your spiritual disciplines? Faith in action is what brings us progress in our faith. You know, I'd love to, when I write these sermons, I'd love to sit in my office and have an epiphany and think I could just get up and talk to you, but it requires hard work and prayer and diligence. And the other mark, I think, for Ruth today is that we see that real faith is also very, very vulnerable. You think what she's doing, she's a young woman, she's doing a very risky thing at the time of the judges to leave her home at night, and to approach a man and to say, I'm going to put my trust in him as my redeemer. It's the most vulnerable moment of her whole life, I think, in fact. And to approach this field that's full of off-duty men in the day of the judges. And it reminded me that I think that a mark of real faith is that you abandon all other securities. She is trusting that this redeemer is going to treat her right. Treat her correctly. And there's a weight to this story. There's a heaviness. Will it work out? Will she be honored or not? And I think it's the very same for us putting our trust in Jesus Christ. When we trust him, are we going to have our foot in two camps? Or am I going to say, I'm going to trust you wholeheartedly and I'm going to become very vulnerable to you? Well, that's what we see in this passage as the night encounter continues as she goes quietly to the field. We're told that Boaz is in good spirits. That has a wide range of interpretations from the commentators. I'm going to translate it as a joyful exuberance. He's very happy after a hard day's work and a couple of drinks. But he's gone to his private spot, which signifies his seniority. It also highlights the secretness of this. And Ruth approaches him very quietly. And we get to the high point of the book as his feet are uncovered. And we're told that she lies down there. I think it's a great display of Boaz's character and his upstandingness, because I'm sure in this time, in this era, that plenty of men would have taken advantage of a young foreign woman. It still happens today, but we see that this man has character and integrity. And we have this wonderful image of intimacy between this young woman and this young man. It's a very personal scene. No one else is there. No one else knows. No one else intervenes. And I thought this is also a great reminder of the mark of real faith, because faith is a very personal and intimate thing, isn't it? Of course, we know that the church is the bride of Christ. There's a corporate identity to us all. But for you and I, we know that you cannot have the faith from your parents. You cannot have the faith from your school. You cannot rest on the laurels if you were baptized as a child. What Jesus Christ says, that we all have to enter through that door alone. The way is narrow, and it's a very personal decision that we make, as well as a very corporate one. And so, well, Boaz, he gets a fright. He gets the fright of his life as he wakes up. And he sees this young woman lying at his feet. He asks the question, I suppose it's a good question if someone's in your bedroom in the middle of the night, who are you? And she says very humbly, I am your servant Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment, since you are a guardian redeemer. And I'd love to tell you that this is the scene in the movie or in the drama where the camera pans, the music soars, the candle is lit, you know, the glaze, the look in their eyes. The text has almost nothing to tell us about their romance. We don't even know if they actually even liked one another. What is the text is interested in telling us is not about the chemistry between them, but that Ruth is asking Boaz to take her as his wife. Not on the basis of his good looks or his charm or his bank balance, but on the basis of his status as a guardian redeemer. And you remember that beautiful phrase, take me under the corner of your garment. She's not saying, oi, love, it's a bit cold, give me some more of the duvet. We met this phrase back in chapter 2, where Boaz prayed that she would find blessing under the corner of the Lord's wings. It's the same phrase, the corner of the garment. And little did we know that Boaz was going to be the answer to his own prayer. And this phrase, to come under the corner of someone's garment or their wing, was literally a symbol or an image of marriage, the same symbol of wearing perhaps a wedding ring today. In the book of Ezekiel, it was used to signify the Lord's intent to marry his people Israel, that he would take his people under the corner of his garment. And if you go to a Jewish wedding today, you will still see the bride and the groom coming underneath a piece of cloth to symbolize this beautiful imagery. What Ruth is asking is she's asking Boaz to be in the flesh, the redemption that she seeks from the Lord. And I thought, this is also an aspect of real faith, because real faith is not subjective. Real faith is objective. Often I hear people say, well, oh, she's a great person of faith. I just don't have that. Faith is not wishful thinking. Faith is not a shot in the dark. Real faith is trusting in what God has promised. That's what faith is. Faith in Christ is calling to account the promises that he has made. Faith in Christ is trusting what God has said in Christ is true. So when you become a Christian, what you say is, you say, Jesus, you have promised to be a redeemer. You have promised to be it. I trust that promise, so be it. That's what faith is. It's not some wishful thinking. It's not some subjective hope. It's an objective hope in the promises of Christ. And well, Boaz is on the spot. I don't know if any men here have been proposed to. What's he going to say? Yes or no? Well, we see one of the most beautiful sentences in the whole book as he commends her for her kindness. The kindness is greater than that which you have showed earlier. You haven't run after the younger men. We can read this, and it's often incorrectly translated, that he's just very pleased with himself, that she's chosen him, Boaz, over the younger men who work in his field. But you have to remember, don't you, from chapter 2, that Boaz knows what she's given up. He knows that she's left her home and her family, the opportunity to marry into her own people, and she has committed herself to Naomi. And he says, what he's saying here, your kindness is greater, that big word, kindness, hesed, covenant. He's saying, you've come to Israel with Naomi, and now you're prepared to marry her Redeemer so that her line and her name may continue. This truly is a kindness that is above and beyond anything that you have done before. And well, he answers, and I suppose we do get our romantic moment. He says, okay, I'll do it. I will take up the cause because you are a woman of noble character. It's the answer she needed to hear, folks. All of this faith, all of this vulnerability, all of this objectivity, she gets the answer she wants. He says, do not be afraid. I will do all that you ask. It's a lovely sentiment, a lovely moment. And I think it shows us that the mark of real faith is also effective. What I mean by that is it also delivers. For you see, Boaz is rumored to be a trustworthy person. He's called upon to do this life-changing action. But will he match up to it? Will he deliver? And well, we see he doesn't hesitate. And one of the real paradoxes of faith, I think, is that faith is always a gift of God, but it is exercised by us, and God responds to it. As Ruth said to Naomi, I will do what you have said. Now she asks Boaz to do the same, and he says, I will do it. Do not be afraid. And for you and for I, the most effective mark of faith is when we put our trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ hesitates no more than Boaz when he is called to fulfill his promises. He says he will always perform. He will always forgive. He will never leave you. He will always defend you. The words, do not be afraid. I will do all you ask. Come more definitely and immediately from Christ's lips to us. And it reminds me of that lovely image at the start of the book of Mark when the leper comes to Jesus. And you know what he says? He says, if you're willing, will you heal me? And without hesitation, he says, I am willing. All who come to Christ today will not be refused or rejected. We see what an effective Savior we have. And well, we move on in the story because we must, but this man of character, he says to Ruth, you are a person of noble character. You're a noble woman, literally. And it's the same phrase. There's a whole chapter of noble character in the book of Proverbs. It's the very last book of chapter of Proverbs, Proverbs 31. And you want to know something interesting? After the book of Proverbs gives you a whole chapter about what it means to be a person of noble character, and in the Hebrew Bible, Proverbs ends, and you know what the next book is? It's Ruth. And we're being shown in Ruth what a truly noble character is. That's why I'm not afraid that there was anything sexually inappropriate in this story. These people conduct themselves with great integrity. And I think, how wonderful is it that the storyteller of Ruth, the author of Ruth, wants to show us that these two should marry because they are the two people that have noble and good character. So if you're looking for a partner, what's the criteria? Well, we live in a world that just swipes right. You don't even have to talk to people anymore to go dating. You just have to take out your phone, apparently. It's so vain, and it can be so shallow, and it can be so visceral. And yet what the Bible says, if you really want to be wise, if you really want to be godly, look for someone of good character. But as our story ends, well, we hit the pause button again, for we still don't have a resolution. And we see once again that faith has to wait, because Boaz says that there is another one who has a stronger claim to marry Ruth than he does. It's giving us the cliffhanger at the penultimate episode of the season, for there's a complication. We're not exactly sure what this means, how this Levitical law of marriage would be played out, but we do know there is someone else, and the text makes it clear that there is a tension. And so Boaz says, I'm going to try and sort it out. Fall asleep and leave before first light. And he sends her away with some grain, and we're still not sure what's going to happen. And well, Ruth returns to Naomi with the food, and she says, how did it go? In the Hebrew, it actually is literally, who are you, my daughter? She's literally asking, have you changed? Has something happened in this night that has changed your status? But the answer is, of course, we have to wait. The pause button is pushed. And I think it's also a helpful reminder for what real faith is. For real faith always involves tension. We know that faith is not by sight, but it is trusting in the promises of Christ. And we know that this life is difficult, and there are challenges and things that are unexpected. And so we have to wait and hope, and we long for the redemption of our bodies as we wait expectantly. But we have a great promise, for Naomi leaves us at the end of this chapter with the wonderful words, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. The man will not rest, and that is the hope that we have in Christ. Jesus Christ will not leave you hanging. He says, I've already done it. We don't even need to wait for him to go to town. And so as we've looked at this chapter, I hope you've picked up. I've actually tried to give you 6 points, but I knew you wouldn't like that, so I had to frame them as 3. But I hope you've seen that Ruth gives us some really helpful markers of what real faith is, that it is an intentional and deliberate reaching out. It's a vulnerability as you abandon your other securities and your idols and your hopes. It's an intimate and it's a personal decision to trust someone or something wholeheartedly. It's an objective faith that is not wishful thinking, but is grounded in the promises of God. It is an effective faith because God promises that he will do all that he has said. And we also wait as we look and as we struggle through this life together. We have a wonderful book that is about a daring and an intentional display of faith, but not so much about the faith of these people. We don't even know if their intentions were even that honorable. What was effective, what was glorious, is who they put their faith in. And we see it in a wonderful man called Boaz, who was a great display and reminder of the person of Jesus Christ. Look to him. Look to him today, and he will tell you without hesitation, do not be afraid. I will do all that you ask. And that is why sinful men and women, destitute men and women, lost men and women can come to him. And he says he will settle the matter immediately. He is a wonderful Savior. Amen. Let me pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for wonderful men in the Bible like Boaz and great women of faith like Ruth. I pray, Father, that we could model them in their integrity and their upstandingness in our relationships, but as they point us to Christ, Lord, as they are helpful markers for us, I pray, Father, that we could put our trust in you today to live by faith and not by sight and see the great Redeemer that we have in your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.